All right. If you will, turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. And we're entering that part two we talked about originally in Nehemiah. It actually starts in chapter 7, the latter part of verse 73, where the Bible says, "And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns." So the seventh month, remember, you looked at that. So that would be for us the equivalent of sometime between September and October. It's after the harvest. So everything has been harvested, okay? And it's also after the practical need of having the wall built so that the people are now safe. And so Nehemiah is two parts, and I want you to think of this. The first part is the practical part of getting us safe from our enemy. And as soon as that is done, he immediately moves to getting the people spiritually organized and spiritually prepared to be the people of God in the city of God that they have just constructed the wall around. So it's really critical that we see that. Now, I think I'm reading from the ESV version, and I'm probably the only person in the room that has it. And the reason I'm doing it is not to be different. I just happen to be reading through this particular version right now, doing my daily Bible reading, so it's the Bible I always have with me. So I try to read different versions, and that's what this one is. So I'm just going to start reading in chapter 8. Chapter 8 is only 18 verses, so I'm just going to read the whole chapter. "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe, 'Bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel.' And so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a wooden platform that had been made for that purpose. And beside him stood Mattaniah, Shema, Anahiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Masasiah on his right hand, and Pedadiah, Mishael, Malachiah, Ashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, and he was above all the people, and he opened it, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bana, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hodiah, Masiah, Kalitiah, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Melahiah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read the book from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe and Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be quiet, for the day is holy, do not be grieved.' And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions, and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive and wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square of the water gate, and in the square of the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in booths, for from the days of Jeshua the son of Nun to the day the people of Israel had not done so. And there was great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first book to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. Now, there's a lot in this chapter, a lot in this chapter for you and I to think about. So, the first thing in your book, Dr. Wiersbe says that the material needs of the city had been met, and now it was time to focus on spiritual needs of the people in the city. And he gives us kind of an idea, an outline, if you will, of what these needs are and how they're going to be met in the following book, following chapters of this book. So chapter 8 is about instructing the people. Chapter 9 is going to be about the confession of sin by the people. Chapters 10, 11, and 12 are going to be actual dedications of the walls that have been built. And then the final chapter is cleansing the fellowship. And there's a lot in that particular section that we will see as we get there. Here's that map we have put up before, and the water gate is, if you can get my finger there, right there, just over. Yeah, it's too short, right there. Left me permanently shorthanded. I'm working on it. The guy in England wants more than I thought it was worth. I've been there too, but the pound in the U.S. currency right now is not helping me. So I'm working on seeing if I can find someone else. I found it in a book. Well, actually, the Holman Bible. And so somewhere the Southern Baptist Convention has bought the rights to the picture, and I'm trying to get that person to shoot it to me. So I don't have to buy it from the author. But this whole idea of the water gate, I just wanted to point out to you where it was. So that's, they're inside the wall. That's where they're standing, where this platform has been built, and they're congregating there. So they're outside as they're hearing this law read to them. And you see how they're not on the Temple Mount in any way. They're down in the what would be the common area of the land. Sure. Yes, that would be the safety of their homes and shops and different things. I mean, this is a very small part of Jerusalem proper, as you see today. Yes. Yeah, those walls are gone. 70 AD. Yeah. But there was more built than this after this time, by 70 AD. Inside the walls, Jeff, what did we find out? It was his 50 acres? 52 acres inside those walls. No, at this time. Yeah, right there. That was all. So I have a farm of 62 acres. A lot, but I never thought about it in these terms, you know. Yeah. I sure would hate to build a rock wall around the whole thing, I'll tell you that. Right. Yeah.
Oh, is the Wailing Wall in there?
It would be back here in the temple portion. It's a foundation now. What's there, what is here at this time was gone. It's a retaining wall that was down below to give it stability. Of Herod's temple. Yeah, that's what's there now. Really? I've always wanted to go. I'm not yet gone. Don't know that I'll, with the current instability of the region, don't think I'll be going now. Yeah. Yeah. So let's look at the text. This feast. Let's talk about this passage. This is in Deuteronomy. The feast of booths or tabernacles, or sometimes it's called the ingathering, is one of three big feasts. Deuteronomy 16:16, three times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. So they had to come with an offering. The Feast of Booths or Tabernacles is the one that is in the end of the year. This would be, really, it's equivalent to how you and I celebrate Thanksgiving. And the idea of the harvest is in, and everybody's, I don't know if you grew up going to harvest festivals. You know, you'd have the Dunkin' booth, bobbing for apples, all those kind of things. Sometimes, depending on where you're from, county fairs would take that kind of air. But not all county fairs are held at that point. I know when I moved to Kentucky, it was shocking to me. Their county fair was like the last week of July. And it's just totally out of my sensibilities of being raised in the South. Our county fairs were in October. And so it kind of fit the harvest thing very nicely. So that's what this idea would be. And of course, it's a feast to the Lord, so it's a holy time as well. Now, let's look at what he said about this particular feast in Leviticus. And I've got several verses here. This is Leviticus chapter 23, starting in verse 33. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of this seventh month is the Feast of Booths, for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. These are the appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations to present offerings by fire to the Lord, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each day's matter on its own day. Besides those of the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your votive and free will offerings which you give to the Lord, on exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. Now on the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Now, that last statement, he is saying, "I am Yahweh Elohim." He's giving you his name. Anytime you see L-O-R-D, and the O-R-D are in small caps, it's always Yahweh. Okay? In this version, it's not that way. But if you have an NIV, NASB, a King James Version, it will be. Go ahead, I'm sorry. Well, not exactly, because Palm Sunday is built all the way around the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but it's that idea of how they would rejoice. They would throw out palm branches, yes. And I got tickled. That's one of the things Robert was looking for this morning. Finally, was going up there. He was looking for some palm leaves. I didn't know we grew palm trees in our attic, but but that's what he was looking for. Yeah. Yes, and that means it's Yahweh. That always goes back. This version, remember I told you I'm reading the new version? This is some of the things I don't like about some of the newer versions. They don't pay as much attention to some of those textual specifics.
One of the things that I do is a count postage, and I do it as a wedding gift, and I do a Bible verse that I make people pick out. And from there, I go and really, you're really looking at the Bible verse, and you're drawing it out on graph paper before I can do the count postage on it. And it was quite a few years ago how I noticed
right. Now, it's not always in the Old Testament in caps, because that word, L-O-R-D, the translation of that word, there are two Hebrew words that stand behind it. Mm-hmm. The first one is Yahweh, and Yahweh is the ineffable name of God that the Hebrew people would not repeat, because they were afraid by saying it that they might take God's name in vain, and so they wouldn't say it. So what they did is they substituted a word that they would say instead of Yahweh. The word they substituted is Adonai. So if you read in the Old Testament the word Lord, and it's all lowercase, it can be Adonai, because, the kings and queens of England, people would say, "Your Lord," the lords and the ladies. So it can be used that way, Adonai can. The literal word Adonai in the Greek, when it doesn't have a connection to God, it's like our equivalent of saying sir. So sometimes you have that behind there. If it's no capitals, it's always Adonai. If it's capital L and a lowercase O-R-D, it's also Adonai. But if it's a capital L and then a capital O-R-D, and they're smaller, but they're still caps, then it's Yahweh.
How do you spell that Adonai?
A-D-O-N-I. Adonai. N-A-I. A-D. Ad-O, A-D-O-N-A-I. N-A-I, Adonai. Now, I copied and put up here for you. It comes out of Harper's Bible Dictionary. Just their little listing for the idea of the Feast of Tabernacles. So it says that along with the Passover and the Festival of Weeks, these are one of the three major pilgrimage festivals of Judaism. And the idea is pilgrimage festival. Whoa, what'd that do? So every male has to come before the Lord. So no matter where you're living in Israel, you had to go to Jerusalem if you were going to be obedient. So that's where the idea of a pilgrimage festival is. You had to come to the house of the Lord. It was celebrated for 8 days in that 15th month, the 15th day of Tishri, which would be late September, early October for us. Think about it now. You're going camping. You're going to be outside in a booth, a little brush arbor is how we would say it, at the end of September, 1st of October. It can get a little cold sometimes. Yeah. Yeah. But that would be kind of neat, wouldn't it, if everybody in the town, the culture, I mean, we enjoy going on mission trips and doing some of those kind of things. So there would be kind of a celebratory idea here. Of course, there's worship involved, but it would really be a neat experience, I think. And if you were doing it every year, this time of year, it became something that was part of your calendar. Yeah, it would be like a camp meeting. Yeah, exactly.
Three books. We got a
Right.
In the book of Mark and the book of Nehemiah, and how they, those three books all relate to each other. Now, this morning I was reading in the book of Mark.
Right.
The Transfiguration.
Right.
There they talk about booths, and, you know, Moses was present.
Right. Well, it amazes me, Lee, when I do this, and I do my daily Bible reading this way. Let me just tell you, see that little post-it there? Sometimes I forget what I'm reading, so I keep it going. But I'm right now reading Leviticus, 2 Kings, Psalms, Jeremiah, Matthew, Acts, 1 Timothy, and Luke, all together at the same time. I'm not in chapter 1 of all of them. Like, I'm in chapter 19 of Leviticus and chapter 15 of Jeremiah and, you know, chapter 9 of Luke. You know, just so. But I always find by doing that, I find connectivity throughout all the Scripture. And I think sometimes we over-compartmentalize it. While it is 66 books, it is one continuous Word of God. And there's great continuity from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. You know, it's all the Word of God. And it always amazes me what I find, like you're talking about, the connectivity you find as you're reading those different things. And I think no matter what three books you pick and you study, you would find some of it. Now, those three have some particular interesting things, that, particularly Nehemiah and Daniel, a lot of very similarity there. Now, let's go back to this text, because I want you to see, why does Nehemiah, look at chapter 8. If I'm going to teach a class in expository preaching, why do you think I would start the whole class with Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, which is what I do? Look at that verse. Why do you think I would do that? Chapter 8, verse 8. Okay, every time I teach a class in preaching, I always start the class with Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. I read that to the students. Why do you think I do that? So read it and see why you think it has application, if you think it has application. Yeah. That's the best definition of preaching I know of in the Bible. It's Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. It's got the Word of God in it, because you can do preaching that doesn't have the Word. People get up and they talk about all kinds of things, and it can be a psychological, you know, lesson. That's not biblical preaching. But you can also get up and just read the Bible and talk about the Greek and the Hebrew and have everybody confused and not do anybody, you know, you're so heavenly minded, you're not doing any earthly good as well. But if you do what it says in that text, you're doing both. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly. So right there is a wonderful principle. Don't mumble and jumble, read clearly, and read from the Word. But then they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. That word for give the sense is the word we use for expository. That's what it literally means when someone is to expose the text. You are to make sense of it, give the sense of the text. Not give the sense of what you wish the text said, not use the text as a springboard to jump to your sermon, which is so often what we do. It does, it can mean that, but it literally means expose. And the best example of an expository sermon in the Scripture is literally the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is a sermon. It is Moses' last sermon to his people. And so this idea of making sense of the text or explaining once more, that's what Deuteronomy, he's explaining to them what God wants them to do. So this is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, we don't do some things in here to our, and I'll be honest with you, I've kind of been convicted of something as I've read this. Look at verse 5. Well, not just that. That's a part of it, yes. Ezra opened the book in sight of all the people, and he, as he was above them. So That's where we get the idea of a pulpit, a platform that the preacher stands on. And the reason I want to point that out, I think sometimes we don't realize that much of what we do has a biblical connection. If it doesn't have a biblical connection, then we don't necessarily need to be doing it. You know, I try to teach students when I'm teaching preaching that every text has a may and a must. The must, you must preach. Now, there are other things that you may preach if you dealt appropriately with the must. And in this text, if you're looking at the idea of may and must, look what the people do. As he opened it, all the people stood. This isn't something he tells them to do. And I have done this, I ask people to stand to honor the reading of God's Word. I don't do it usually. It ought to be something we do. Yes. Yeah. I'm trying to catch. I'm trying to keep Joey from telling y'all to sit down. I'm trying to get up there quick. Yeah, because you're standing. Yeah. And I'm not having to tell you to stand. Well, there's nothing wrong if I'm teaching, but the idea here is, and what I want you to see, this is a spontaneous thing they're doing because they hadn't heard this. Okay, this is new to them. The Bible word to them is fresh and new and exciting. And so, you know, they're standing. They're excited about it. And I think sometimes we're not, here we are. Let's go through these motions again. And it loses some of that. But to instruct, you should. And that's why I say I've been convicted about it. But go on and look. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen. Now, Dr. T.